If you are just now joining us, I know people are still kind of getting back from summer, and I know we're in a holiday weekend, so I know a lot of people are out of town, but we are in the middle of a series on the story of Joseph. And so whenever we do stories at Restore, we do them in a different kind of way. So when you think of most of what Scripture is, there's the New Testament, which is mostly letters that are written by Paul to different churches, and they're super theological, and you got to unpack them, and what did Paul mean by that? And you look at the Greek, and you kind of parse all the words out. But one of the big parts of Scripture in your Old Testament, that is everything that was written before the time of Jesus, are stories, or what we call narratives, right? These are pictures of people's lives that we get to see, the author has included in a story to communicate something to us, to tell us about something. And so what we were doing this morning is we've been in the story of Joseph. Now, Joseph, if you were like, I kind of think I've heard that name before, but I'm not really sure who he is, he's considered what you might call one of the like patriarchs of the faith. So when God decided to redeem the world, restore the world, he goes to two people, Abraham and Sarah, and he says, through you, through your family, I'm going to redeem, restore, and bless all people. And so through Abraham, he has a child, Isaac, who has another child, Jacob, who has another child, Joseph. And so I'm not going to go into all of the beginning pieces of the story of Joseph. If you want, you can catch that on Facebook or YouTube or on Spotify or iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. And this isn't a shameless marketing plug, but it will help if you kind of understand like where the story is going, because each week the story is going to build off of itself. And so I'm going to just quickly, very, very quickly, rehash the story of Joseph and why we're in it. But the real reason that we're in the story of Joseph is this. Joseph is unique among all of the, we're going to call like early people in this story of the Bible. And he's unique because he's the only one who doesn't ever hear directly from God. There's no promise that Joseph receives directly from God, no audible guarantee that God's going to go in front of him, no audible reassurance or promise that God is going to make everything in Joseph's life work out. When he comes to Abraham, he at least says, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations through you, and I'm going to take you to the land that I'm going to show you. But Joseph never receives that kind of reassurance from God. He never receives, God doesn't show up in Joseph's life, or he doesn't show up in some kind of way that Joseph says, I've spoken with the Lord. Like his father, Jacob, actually wrestles with God, like has this very physical, like real encounter with the living God. But Joseph has to learn how to navigate his life and all of the disappointments and discouragements and challenges without any real divine reassurance that everything's going to work out okay for him. And so the reality is the story of Joseph, I think, is a very human story. Because Joseph has to face enormous loss and difficulty, betrayal. He has to face having his entire self-identity up and overturned multiple times, multiple career changes that were not his choice. Like most of Joseph's life, most of the paths that Joseph will take will not be his choice. And what we'll realize in all of this is Joseph, as he's going through this, as he's trying to process through this, as he's trying to navigate through this, he does this without any divine reassurance. Which is, if we're being honest with ourselves, I think is how most of us spend most of our life. Or like maybe you have a vibrant prayer life, but I'm willing to go out on a limb and say like, I've never had this like divine encounter where God showed up and be like, here's the steps for your life. Take these. I'll go with you. It'll all work out okay. The reality is I think most of us have to navigate being parents, being in relationships, work, stressful financial situations, stressful family dynamics, and we're like, I think maybe this is what God wants me to do, but I don't know. Maybe this is how God wants me to respond, but like I've prayed about it really hard and I still am not sure. Like, is this, do I fix this relationship? Do I let it go? Do I push, do I get a new job? Do I keep this one? My boss keeps saying, like, all of these questions we navigate and we pray, right? God, show me your will. Should I marry this person? Should I not marry this person, right? Should I heal this relationship? Should I move on? Like, do I protect myself? Like, do I have boundaries? What kind of boundaries do I have? Like, all of the messiness of life we navigate and pray through, but don't necessarily hear like an audible, like, this is what thou shall do, right? These are the boundaries thou shall have. This is the job thou shall take. Like, we don't have these audible expressions. And so the question is, how do we, when things don't go well, when we have a tough job situation, we get a tough diagnosis, our kids are struggling, right? Or we look at our childhood and we're like, I was so alone there. I was through the abuse. I went through that. Like, God, where were you? And we start to assume that God was absent in those moments. And the reality is, the author of this portion of the story starts by reiterating over and over and over again. When Emily reads the story for us later, I want us to pay attention to that. Yahweh was with Joseph. The lower and lower and lower and lower his life sinks, the more the author over and over and over and over again wants to iterate, God is with Joseph. He's not alone. And if we'll rewire our brains just a little bit here, actually, I think there's some real spiritual freedom for us. Because what that means is we can start looking for God. We can start recognizing his presence. We can start yearning to know him, to see him, to long for him in the spaces that aren't necessarily Instagram worthy. Right? So Instagram, like, and you guys know I rail on social media. Like, I keep social media because it's necessary for my job. But like, there's so much about it, like, with the way that we communicate, especially when we start communicating spiritually things online, like, the whole Instagram platform is designed and wired to make things look as good as possible. And I'm not saying that's bad. I have Instagram. We post pictures of our kids all the time. But the platform itself is wired, the algorithms are wired to make things look as good as possible. So when a church gets on and says, like, God here is doing this, look, God is showing up, like, it's very easy to, like, start to assume, well, then maybe he's not in all of the other spaces. Right? When that church was like, we had 1,200 people, I was like, I don't know if we've had, like, 1,200 people ever in the history of Restore, like, in every service combined in the 2 years we've been around. Like, I don't know, does that mean that God's not here? Like, and it's very easy for me in my own heart as I started to realize, like, as I had time in my sabbatical to pay attention to the things that disheartened me, like, it was very easy in my own heart to be like, wow, I haven't had that many Instagram moments. Like, is God there? Does he see? Does he care? Does he love? Right, and you kind of start going down that trail. But the reality is, Joseph has just found himself as a slave in Egypt. Like, that's not an Instagram moment, right? You're not going to be like, hashtag Potiphar's house now. God's with me. Like, maybe Potiphar's wife in the background. Like, that's not how the story unfolds. And yet, this is the part of the story where the author is more adamant than any other part to know, like, God is with Joseph. God's redeeming, protective presence is with him despite the suffering that he's experiencing, despite the low paces he's experiencing, despite the moments that are going to turn Joseph's life upside down. Yahweh is with him. This is what Paul will tell us in Romans 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. You see, this is the part that I want us to grasp. If we'll really allow our hearts to get rewired here, the parts at which God moves in our lives, the places in which God is present with us and sees and is close to us, is not always when we get the promotion or we get her to say yes or he finally asks or like all the things that like we look all like the time we get the job or the time, I don't know, like I remember in my own church planning, like the time the Y said, yes, you can meet here. Like all of these are high spots. But for every high spot, there was a low one where then you start to ask, like, if you start seeing the high spots as the places, as signs of God's favor in your life, then you'll start seeing the low spots as signs of his disapproval or disinterest or lack of concern. And so what this means for us in our own faith journey, as we grow in our intimacy with God, as we learn to know him and worship him and walk alongside him, is that if we'll really, really let go of this, that means the low spots no longer become these moments where we're like, I guess God doesn't care, or maybe he's punishing me. I will say, like, this is one of the most common pastoral conversations I have with people. I just got a really difficult medical diagnosis. What is God punishing me for? I've had people actually sit down with me and be like, can I just tell you, like, can I give you the dirt from the last 3 months? Maybe you can help me identify which one of these was enough for God to go, that's why you get that. And if we'll really let our hearts get rewired here, if we'll really let the Spirit transform our hearts here, what I actually think is here for us is real, true freedom in Christ. It's this idea that I know that God is present, that God sees, that God is near, even in my low spots. Those are not indications of divine disfavor, which means we can be free from the anxiety that we have to get God's approval, or he's going to start sending detrimental things to our life. We can be free from the anxiety that when things happen that are disheartening, that it's not an indication that God doesn't care. And instead, and this is why Paul says we glory in our sufferings. What this means is the true Christian hope here that's being offered to us in this story is that at any moment in our life, God is readily available to us. Without fear, without anxiety, without apprehension about how we approach him based on the circumstances we are in. If we will truly see that God is, like, what will happen here is that our faith will no longer be contingent on the whims of our circumstances. That's why Paul says we hope in our glory, because even our suffering become opportunities to know God more deeply and to know him more fully. And so inevitably the question comes up whenever we talk about suffering is, why does God allow it to begin with? Right, like, if you look out in the world right now and you see the suffering that's just across the world, or if you see the suffering that's just going across your own life and the people that you love, you inevitably ask that question sometimes, like, where is God? Why does he allow it? So I'm not going to try and answer that question for you this morning, because I actually think we try to answer that question to our own detriment. Not that there's not a good answer, but I also think that none of us have even a fraction of the wisdom necessary to really discern that answer. Christians have been trying for centuries to wrestle with that answer. Job, when he goes through an immense amount of suffering in Scripture, when God finally shows up, if you read the story closely, Job never gets an answer for his suffering. What Job realizes at the end of his story is that God is infinitely good, infinitely wise, and infinitely loving. And that there may be things that Job can't see or perceive. And so here's you're like, well, that's, I like answers. What's the answer for why God allows suffering? I can't give the answer for why. I can wrestle with you. We can grab a beer or grab some coffee, and I'll genuinely wrestle with you through that. But here's what I can say happens in the midst of our suffering. Is that suffering is never wasted when you have a God who loves you and sees. So Paul will go on in that same book in Romans to say, and this we know, that God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestines. And here is Paul gives us what comes out of our suffering: to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, the entire purpose of our existence, the entire purpose of your existence, and I feel confident in answering this question, is to be more like Jesus, to begin to adopt his character, like his heart, to be more like him, to be more in tune with who the Father is, right? And your will and the Father's will become one, just as Jesus and the Father were one, right? The lives that we live, like who we are, our humanity is found in who Jesus is. This is why your New Testament calls Jesus the new humanity. The purpose of our lives are to be like Jesus, to walk like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to forgive like Jesus, to give of ourselves like Jesus. The whole purpose of God's work in our life is to create in us his image. And so when Paul says, we know that God works together the good for those who love him, the good that you're waiting for God to work, even in the darkest places of your life, is that he's working in you to conform you, the word Paul uses, to the image of who he is. Gentle and kind, loving and just, forgiving and good. Those things of who God are is what God does with us in the midst of our low places. And this is, interestingly enough, as you read the story this morning, something I want us to pay attention to. So as Joseph is condemned to a lifetime of slavery in the house of Potiphar, we begin to read that Joseph continues to work for the good of those around him. And the author includes a word there kind of cueing us in, but the author says that all of Potiphar's house was blessed through Joseph. That promise from God to bless all people through this family, as we talked about last week, this messed up, like really dysfunctional, really unhealthy, manipulative, contriving, kind of backstabbing family, that God has said, I'm going to bless all of the world through you. The first time we actually start to hear that word bless, the last time we heard that word was God coming to Abraham and saying, through you, I'm going to bless all people. Now, at Joseph's lowest point in his life, I want us to grab that. This is the lowest point in Joseph's life. We see that he's blessing people. That promise of God to bless the world through this family is beginning to take shape in the life of Joseph at his lowest point. That is the place in which Joseph becomes more like Jesus. And this is what Paul means when he's offering us hope when he says, we know that God works together for good those who love him, all things to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, admittedly, that requires our hearts to reorient ourselves just a tiny tad. Because often, as I said earlier, if we could organize our own lives, if we could see the future, what we would do is kind of maximize the comfort and minimize the pain, if we could. Now, thank God we can't, because we're not wise enough even to orchestrate our own lives, I don't think. But God isn't necessarily interested in increasing our comfort. He's interested in conforming us to be like him. And if we'll really allow our hearts to wrestle with that, what we'll find is there were things that we wanted for our life that may have not actually been good for us. They're things that God may deny us. But it can't be, because he's not concerned for our good. It just means that we haven't quite oriented our own hearts towards understanding what is good just yet. And thank God, like praise God, you have a God who's patient and loving and steadfast in his love towards you. So even when our hearts aren't ready, even when our hearts are fearful, even when our hearts are apprehensive, like he works. Like, and that's what we learned last week in the story, is like God does not actually require as much of our participation to carry out his good plan for our life as we think he does. And like praise God for that. Because as we move through all of these stories, what we're going to find is Joseph was not ready for God's good plan. But that didn't mean that God moved on. It just meant that God was going to take Joseph and, through a path that Joseph hadn't foreseen, begin to conform him into his image. And as Joseph moves through life, we find that God is actually working, and we begin to see the remnants of this promise to bless all people through this family begin to take shape. And so if I can offer some hope, some practical hope for those of us who find our lives upended or have in the past, or we wonder where God is. While I can't answer the question of, like, why did all that happen? I don't want to presume to be able to answer that. I can promise you that even in the midst of that, God is present. That's the whole point of this part of the story, is the author wants us to understand. He tells us no less than 5 times in the same chapter, Yahweh is with Joseph. Joseph's life takes another turn. Yahweh is with him. Over and over and over again, we read the Lord was with Joseph. So the author's intention here is, one, your low spots are the spots where God is close. Number two, I think in those low spots, while we deal with the disillusionment and the pain and loss, and as we process and heal and get good counseling and all the things that we should do in those places, one of the hopes that we have is that God is in those moments. He's not wasting them. He's conforming us into his image. Like, he's never going to look at some point in your life and be like, well, that was a wasted 10 years. We lost that. You lost that. I lost that. What we're going to find is even in those low spots, God is working and lovingly creating in us who we were always meant to be. And it doesn't require our wisdom. It doesn't require us seeing the future. It just requires us trusting and hoping and clinging to God as he moves us through those spaces that we find disorienting and scary and painful. Let me pray for us as Emily comes up to read the story for us this morning, and we close with communion. Well, Father, we love you. Would you be with us? Would you be with those who are out of town and traveling this week or couldn't make it out because of the rain? Father, for those of us who are here this morning, would your presence surround us? God, would you help us to experience and know your loving presence with us by the ways that we love one another? Father, we admit that we don't always love one another well. We need help with that. We need you to show us how. Father, we admit that we don't always know how to love you. So would you help us with that too? Father, for those of us this morning that are wrestling with disillusionment, or where are you in the midst of suffering, or where are you when we needed you most? Maybe we thought you'd show and it didn't seem like you did. Father, would you help us to engage and wrestle with that honestly? Father, would you help us to trust you in those moments that are difficult to trust you with, those low spots that we'd like to take back and take control of if we could? Father, we need your help. Would you be with us? Would you have mercy on us, Father? We need that too. We pray all of these things in your name. Amen.